Well, welcome again to this program that we broadcast here each week at this hour. Thank you for joining us. My name is Roger Pascoe. I'm speaking to you from the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. And it's a delight and a pleasure to be with you each week at this time as we study the Word of God together. We're studying John's Gospel and we're looking at the various conversations that Jesus had with different people that John has recorded for us to learn from. And this is a wonderful study as we work our way through John's Gospel. And we finished off last time with Jesus' conversation with Mary Magdalene at the open tomb in John chapter 20. And we're going to continue that today as that conversation moves on to the rest of the disciples as Jesus comes and reveals himself to them after his resurrection. So we're still speaking about the same subject, the shock and reality of the resurrection, but we're moving on now. Mary Magdalene has gone and reported to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had spoken to her, and now Jesus is going to come and show himself to them and speak to them. So let's read from John's Gospel chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John 20, beginning at verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, before we continue, we're going to just pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful revelation of yourself to the disciples and what you said to them. And as we look at this together, we pray that you'll help us to see its application for us, its truth, and to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith as we study together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw last time how the risen Christ turns sorrow into joy. Today we're going to see the risen Christ turns fear into courage. These are the various effects of the resurrection, you see. The first is to turn sorrow into joy, as in the life of Mary Magdalene. But now, in the lives of the disciples, we're going to see that the risen Christ turns fear into courage. Verses 19 to 23. The strange happenings of this resurrection day met with all these various reactions, you see. Mary had been trapped by her feelings at the open tomb and failed to grasp its significance and importance, failed to understand what it meant. Peter was paralyzed, perhaps by his conscience that held him captive to its terror, desperately perhaps regretting the day he had denied the Lord. Only John was spiritually prepared for what he saw that day at the open tomb. The orderly arrangement of the grave clothes was sufficient to assure him that Christ was risen as he had said he would, and he saw and believed. Then the strange meetings of the resurrection day produce various effects. Not only the strange happenings, for surely this was the strangest of all happenings that would ever occur in their lifetime, to witness somebody rising from the dead, but now the strange meetings of the resurrection day produce also various effects. At the tomb, Jesus commissioned Mary to take the great news to the disciples, not that he was risen, but that he was ascending back to heaven. Now they would have a brand new relationship to him, a spiritual relationship, not physical, an eternal relationship, not temporal, a relationship made possible by his finished, saving work, a relationship of union with Christ through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. The effect that the risen Christ had on Mary was to turn her sorrow into joy. Now we're going to see that the risen Christ turns fear into courage. The presence of the risen Christ puts to rest our fear. Firstly, his presence puts to rest our fear, or sets aside our fear, by the position that he takes. John stresses that it was the same day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day. This would be now the chief among the days of the week for Christians. When we gather together on Sundays, the first day of the week, we do so on that day because that is the day that the Lord rose from the dead. We worship a risen and glorified Savior, not one who is dead and buried, but one who is risen, has overcome death, and we worship him as one who is alive. So this would be the chief among the days of the week for us who are Christians. And so on the first day of the week, that resurrection day, the disciples were gathered behind closed doors, it says, because of fear of the Jews, where previously they had probably met in small groups in private homes. Now they were meeting together to evidently, it would seem, to discuss the events of this miraculous day. Nothing like this had ever happened before in their experience. It wasn't something that they expected, and yet it is something wonderful. And they undoubtedly, this is the topic of their conversation. This is the focus of all of their thoughts. And considering all that had happened, it took great bravery to meet together, because they would be associated with Jesus, and he was the one that the people had put to death, that he was the one that the people had cast out and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And now they're meeting together in their united discipleship behind Jesus, and they feared that the hostility to Jesus might be directed towards them, and so they met secretly behind closed doors. But despite their fear, they were spurred on by the news of the resurrection. They were encouraged by the news that Jesus was ascending back to heaven, just as he had told them he would back in John chapter 14. When he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Undoubtedly now all of these words must have come back to their memory, and all of this set aside their fear of opposition and persecution, for they knew who he was, they knew where he was going, they knew why he had come. They're spurred on by the news from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who joined them in that room to tell them that they had seen Jesus and that he had revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And suddenly Jesus now takes his rightful position when he comes and he stands in the midst of them. We can readily imagine their fear when they saw him. Luke 24 and verse 37 says that they were terrified and supposed that they had seen a ghost. You know, it's one thing for them to be sitting around talking about this report from Mary Magdalene and the report from John and Peter, and wrestling with what this meant and where this was going to take them and how this was changing their lives, and reflecting on all that Jesus had taught them before, and realizing that all that he had said had now come true. That was one thing, but to actually see him, the resurrected Lord, terrified them. Their last view of him was dying on a cross and being taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and being laid in a tomb, and now he comes and stands among them. And so his presence, you see, sets aside fear by the position that he takes, his position among them, in the midst of them. They could see him for who he was. And secondly, his presence sets aside their fear by the peace that he gives. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." This was a common salutation in that day. Shalom, peace be with you. They still say that in different parts of the world and in different cultures. I go to visit in countries where they say that, peace. It's their greeting for one another as Christians. And Jesus had promised them peace earlier. He had said in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He doesn't give peace like the world does, because that's only a peace that will come one day and be gone tomorrow. No, he gives them a peace that is lasting, that is eternal. My peace, he says, I leave with you. In John 16 and verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. See, peace is what Jesus came to accomplish. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. We have peace with God today because of what Jesus has done and who he is. The disciples had just endured a nightmare as they had witnessed his rejection and his death, but now peace is renewed because he has obtained peace for them through what he has just accomplished at the cross and through his resurrection. He has brought them peace. That mission that he had come to the world to achieve, to bring peace between men and God, between men and women and boys and girls and God, he has accomplished that by laying down his life so that we can have our sins washed away, and it is on that basis that we are reconciled with God in a relationship of peace and not fear. And so Jesus' presence, you see, sets aside fear by the position that he takes among them, and his position among us sets aside our fear. He is among us. In fact, he is within us by his Holy Spirit. And his presence sets aside fear by the peace that he gives. And thirdly, his presence sets aside our fears by the proof that he provides. By the proof that he provides. John says nothing about the disciples' terror at seeing Jesus, but he focuses on their peace when they saw his hands and his side in verse 20. When they saw his hands and his side. When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, when they saw his hands and his side, what did they see? They saw the nail prints in his hands, and they saw the mark of the spear that pierced his side. They saw the scars. They saw the marks. There was no mistake about it. This was Jesus. He was not a ghost, as they had feared when they first saw him and failed to recognize him for who he is. Now there is no mistake. This is Jesus. This is the one to whom they had committed their lives. This is the one about whom they were in despair when he died, thinking that all their hopes had gone, that their future was over, that perhaps they'd have to go back to their former way of life and their former occupations. But now, he shows them his hands and his side. Not only has the Spirit of Christ risen, but his body also. Now, this is a physical resurrection. We believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. They could see now that the peace he gives them had been bought with that price, that utmost price. He had given his life in order to obtain the peace that he said he leaves with them. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The risen Christ turns fear into courage. At last they saw and understood that Jesus is the exalted Lord, and their joy put aside their fear. Their joy expelled their fear. Many people live in fear. Fear of losing their job. Fear of dying. All kinds of other fears. But only Jesus Christ can truly banish fear. For the ultimate fear that every human being has is the fear of dying. And the fear of being cast into hell. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. We can know that perfect love as it has been expressed in Jesus. Not only does his presence set aside our fear, but the authority of the risen Christ activates our courage. It activates our courage. His authority activates courage to do his work. Jesus' first peace be with you was designed to quell their fears. Their fears, in this case, of who he was. They thought he was a ghost. They didn't recognize him. And he says to them, peace be with you. in order to convey to them who he is, so that they would know from his voice, as Mary had recognized from his voice, that it was he, and to set aside their fears about who he was. His second, "Peace be with you," in verse 21, is designed to promote their courage. And so you see what happens. Jesus comes in the midst of them, and he says to them, "Peace be with you," to calm their fears, to allay their fears, to set aside all of their terror as to who he was. And then he repeats it again in verse 21 in order to promote their courage, to promote their courage to do his work, to carry on his mission in the world. They now had a responsibility as messengers to the world. And that's our responsibility as Christians, to take this message of the gospel to the world. Perhaps this was a responsibility which they had forgotten when they saw him die. Or they thought that it was never going to work out, that he had died and their mission in life was over, perhaps they thought. Luke adds a detail that John omits, but which is very important, that there were more than the 11 gathered together that day. The body of disciples who had been recently scattered were now reassembled together, and it is to all of them that he declares this sacred and holy mission. When he says to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." So this communication of his peace was in order to promote their courage to take his message to the world. And as the Father had sent him into the world, so he sends them into the world. Their mission was to go in Jesus' name and authority. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus now carries out what he had prayed for in the upper room. You remember in John 17 and verse 18, he said in his prayer, "As you," that is Father, God the Father, "as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." The Father had sent him into the world to save his people from their sins. Now the disciples were sent into the world to spread the good news so that others could be saved from their sins, so they could know how to have peace with God. That salvation is accomplished. The Savior has died and is risen again. That's the message that they are to take into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the message that they're to take into the world, that the abundant life that Jesus offers is available without money and without price. That's the message that they are to take into the world. And the comparison is that as the Father sent the Son, so Jesus, the Son, sends the disciples. The similarity is, you see, that the same commissioning authority and the same message is to be declared. The same message that Jesus brought, that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the same message that the disciples were to declare, and the same authority that Jesus came into the world with, the authority that he had from his Father, is the authority with which he sends his disciples out into the world. That's the similarity, the same authority and the same message. And the difference, though, is that Jesus made the message possible through his death on the cross. Jesus has now entrusted his mission to us. Of course, here in the chapter, to his disciples, but to us as well as his disciples now. Those disciples did indeed go out into the world and they preached the message that Jesus gave them. They preached the good news of the gospel. They told people of Jesus. They had had first-hand knowledge of him. They had lived with him for 3 or 3.5 years. They had learned from his teachings. They had seen his life. They'd seen his death. They'd witnessed now his resurrection. And that mission to tell others, they took it. And they took it out to the world. And Jesus has entrusted that mission to them because he has returned to the Father. And now it comes on to us. those disciples died. And other disciples came in their place, and today it's us. It's Christians today who are entrusted to carry on Jesus' mission because he's gone back to the Father. Every believer has the duty of bearing witness joyfully and constantly as the Lord gives opportunity. We don't need to wonder what our mandate in this world is. We know what our mandate is, what our orders are. The church's mission and mandate of every believer is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now note the expression, as the Father has sent me. That past action that God the Father took in sending Jesus has continuing consequences into the present. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, as the Father sent me in the past, so I am sending you now in the present. He's saying, I was my Father's servant and carried out his work. Now you are my servants and you carry out my work. And though the work is in a new form, it continues to be carried out today by us. And so that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. And his interests and work are entrusted into our hands. Notice also that Jesus says, so send I you. Jesus' work is to be carried out on by us in the same attitude that he displayed when he came forth from the Father. Just as God the Father sent him, so send I you. The same mission, the same message, the same authority, to be done in the same way. The attitude of Jesus in coming is to be our attitude in going into the world. He was sent to be the light of the world, and so are we. He was sent to seek and to save those who were lost, and so are we. He was sent not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him, and so are we. He was sent to finish the work that the Father had given him to do, and so are we. He loved the people and pitied the multitudes, and so must we. We are his representatives. We are his presence in the world, and as such, we are to manifest his nature and character in our lives as his disciples, his servants. And so what Jesus said to the disciples here passes on to us. Peace to you. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have that peace dwelling in our hearts. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Those words that he spoke to his disciples in that day are words that are spoken to us today as his disciples today. So send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to take that up the next time. But what a wonderful communication of his mission this is. For us, his disciples, to carry out, that we are working on his behalf. We are furthering the work of Jesus in our lives, in our testimonies, in how we live, and in what we say. We are carrying on the mission that Jesus came into the world to do and which he completed fully, and then went back to his Father and said, now I'm sending you out. You go. Go in my name. Go with my authority. Go with my message. Carry on my mission. Tell the world the truth of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a wonderful privilege. That's our privilege to carry that on. May we do so with faithfulness. May we take opportunities as God provides them to tell others the way of salvation. And may the word of God be true in us, be clear in us, as we communicate to others what Jesus has asked us to do and commanded us to do and authorized us to do, to go and make disciples. We're sent in Jesus' name. Well, may you and I carry that out as faithful disciples, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, as he has gifted us and as he gives us opportunities where we live to witness for him. Well, may God bless this little message to you today, and I look forward to being with you the next time on this station. May God be with you until we're together again.